Welcome, LifePoint. I want to say thank you so much for joining us today online. Whether you're in Smyrna, whether you're at Riverdale, Stewart's Creek, whether you're in Brussels or Bangkok, or you're just a friend of us and you've joined in from wherever, thank you for joining in today. I also want to say happy Mom's Day. Moms, you have radically made a huge impact in our lives, and thank you so much. I want to say thank you and happy Mom's Day to my wife, Amy. Thank you for all that you've done to pour into our kids. Your influence is going to impact greatly our grandkids and our great-grandkids. I would be remiss right now if I didn't say something to my own mom. Mom, I love you. Happy Mom's Day. Your impact in my life has impacted my kids. It's going to impact my grandkids. So your influence is generations on generations on generations. Right now at home, if you, kids, students, if you're sitting at home with your mom, why don't you get up right now, walk over to her, give her a hug and say, Happy Mom's Day. I love you. If you're not with your mom, in just a little bit, when we finish the message, when we finish our time of singing and our worship closes out, why don't you call your mom and tell her Happy Mother's Day? Better yet, why don't you video conference her if you have the opportunity to do that, FaceTime her or something like that, just so she can see your face and say Happy Mom's Day and tell her how much you love her. My mom was a single mom, and so I want to speak for just a moment, just quickly, to our single moms. Listen, you've got a tough job. You're probably raising me in your home right now in some level. And my mom, she prayed for me every day. She fought the fight of faith for me. And I want to encourage you, single moms, you fight for the faith of your children in your home. It's going to pay dividends. Pray for them, love them. You're doing a great work. Don't step away from it. If you've got your Bibles, open up to the book of Esther. We're going to continue on in our series, God Still Holds It All. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at characters in the Old Testament and how God was still holding them in the midst of crisis situations. We started out with Noah and how God was holding on to him in the flood and carried him through in the midst of that. We then moved to Joseph, and we've spent the last couple of weeks with Joseph, and whether Joseph was in his dad's home, whether he was in Potiphar's home, whether he was in a pit or he was in a prison, God was still holding on to him. He was still in control because God still holds it all. In the midst of the crisis, God was holding the crisis and he was holding Joe. Today, we're going to take a little detour. We're going to move to the book of Esther and we're going to look at Esther and talk about her life. And then next week, we'll circle back and go back into Joseph. But with today being Mom's Day, we wanted to talk about a strong woman who fought for the faith. We could have talked about so many different women in the Old Testament. We could have talked about Hannah. We could have talked about Miriam. We could have talked about Naomi and Ruth. But we settled in on Esther because of this. Esther fought the fight of faith. She remembered who God was. Even when she couldn't see what it was he was doing, she held on. And because of her faithfulness, a whole nation of people, her people, were saved while they were in exile. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up or push it on. If it's on, you're on a device, and go over to Esther, and we're going to start kind of reading. Our bottom line today is this, and if you're taking some notes, I want you to write this down. Our bottom line today is this. Remember who he is when you can't see what he's doing. Remember who he is when you can't see what he's doing. And we're going to get to see today how Esther remembered God in the midst of a crisis. And I don't know about you, but we're sitting in the middle of something that feels like a crisis today. And I've even struggled in these last days remembering many times who God is. And I want you to know there is hope today if you've been in the middle of that. The book of Esther introduces us to a king. His name, you may have seen him in 300, the movie 300, King Xerxes. In the scripture, he's called King Ahasuerus. Well, King Ahasuerus was a mighty king. He had a huge kingdom. The scripture tells us that he ruled over 127 different provinces. His kingdom stretched from Iran to Ethiopia, all the way over to India. He was a powerful, powerful king. And in the very beginning of this book, it tells us this, that he threw an epic party. He invited everyone to this party, and it lasted 6 months, literally 6 months. At the end of that time, you know what he did? He extended it by a week, threw a huge banquet, a huge feast, and told everyone that was in the capital, everyone that was in the citadel with him, he said this to them, "You get to drink as much of my private stock of wine as you would like to have it." That's a party right there. Well, on the seventh day of that feast, while he was feeling a little merry, if you know what I mean, the scripture tells us that he called for his queen, Queen Vashti, and said, "Hey, go get her and bring her in. Make sure she's got her crown on her head." The scripture tells us that he wanted everyone to see her beauty. Well, as you study a little bit and you delve deeper into that, probably what it was he wanted is for her to come out and to disrobe, and he wanted her to dance naked before all of the guests. Vashti said, no way, I'm out. I'm not gonna do it. Well, this made the king look stupid, just to be real honest with you. His own wife, here he is, he has this vast empire, but he can't even get his wife to do something. Well, it's a stupid request, if you ask me, but he couldn't get her to do it. His nobles who were at the table with him said, "King, you have to do something about this. This makes all of us look bad, because if your wife does this, our wives are gonna rebel." And they recommended that he exile his wife, that he never see her again, she never be the queen again. And you know what he did? He took their advice. Chapter 2 opens up telling us that he was down. He was remembering. We don't know how much time went by, but we know that he was remembering his wife, and it made him sad. Well, his nobles who were around him began then at that point to say, "King, we need to get you a new wife. Let's do this. Let's send out people throughout all the land to grab and take the most beautiful women, young virgins in the province, in the kingdom. Let's bring them back here. We'll put them into a royal beauty school. They'll go through royal training, because one of them at some point is going to become your queen." This, Ahasuerus said, "Right, let's do it. That's what I want." So in the process of going out and rounding up all of these, a young exile, a young Jewish orphaned exile named Esther was brought in. Now, what we learn about Esther is this, is that Esther lived in the house of her cousin, an older cousin. Her parents probably died earlier, and he took her in, and he began to raise her as a daughter. He loved God. He was a faithful Jew, so he was observant, and he feared God, and he taught Esther how to do that. So here's Esther. She's a young exilee, she has orphaned. She's living in a house with a man who's become her father, who wasn't her father. She's probably thinking, what's happening? I don't understand. Now she's wrapped up into a harem for the king. Here's what Mordecai told her. He said, "You do all the right things, but here's what I'm asking you to do. Do not share your nationality right now." At that point, what we begin to read, and we're gonna look at this in the passage in Esther chapter 2. We're gonna begin in verse 15. So if you're there, turn to verse 15. We're gonna start with the end of it. It says this, "Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her." That should sound very familiar to you. That's what was said of Joseph everywhere he turned. He found favor with everyone. The same thing with Esther. Verse 16 says, "And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Did you catch this? Out of all the women in the land, out of all of them, this young Jewish orphan girl has now become the queen. She's the queen of the mighty country of Persia. Wow. She's taken from this meager home and now she is the queen. Let's push fast forward on the DVD player right quick and get a look here. Chapter 3 tells us this, that there is an evil advisor that comes up, all right? This evil advisor, his name is Haman, and he becomes the second in command, and he convinces the king. He says, "King, here's what I'd like for you to do. Would you write a decree that would state that when I walk by, everyone has to bow in honor of me?" Well, remember cousin Mordecai being the faithful Jew that he is, being the observant, God-loving Jew that he is? He refuses. He says, "There's no way I'm gonna do that." Listen, that would be idolatry. And so he doesn't bow whenever Haman comes by. This ends up pretty much ticking Haman off. He's like, "Who is this dude?" He begins to ask all his party that travels with him, that entourage, "Who is this guy?" And they inquire and find out his name is Haman. He's a Jewish exile person, and he's not going to bow. Well, this really upsets him. Look with me in Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 5 and 6, says this. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone." Check that out. He disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. "So as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus." Haman was so outraged that he not only wanted to kill Haman, but he was gonna make a sign of the entire Jewish population. He was gonna wipe them all out. Now remember, Queen Esther, we don't know exactly how long she'd been a queen at this point, but she's been there long enough that Haman can't get to her. So he sends word and he says, "Queen Esther, here's the plan. Haman has already made gallows. He's gonna hang me, and when he finishes hanging me, he's gonna wipe out all of the Jews. The king has already signed the decree. It's gone out everywhere. And I need you. You've been put in a place in the crisis moment that we're in. I need you to go and speak to the king to see, will he do something for us?" Esther did what a lot of us would probably do in our crisis moments. She began to think of herself. Wait just a minute. Nobody goes before the king unless they're summoned to go before the king. Nobody. Remember, she had spent a year in royal beauty school and in royal training. She knows that doesn't happen. So she sends that word back to Mordecai. And Mordecai says to her, he sends back to her. He says, "Listen, you've been put there at a very strategic time. And I want you to know, God's gonna protect us. But as for you," look with me in Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. This is a famous passage that maybe some of you have heard before. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" What powerful words. Mordecai reminds her, "You've been put in a place. You're in this crisis moment. Things are about to happen for our people, and you've been put there for this moment." I truly believe that in that moment, Esther remembered who God was. And she didn't know what was going on, but she had confidence in him because she sends word back. She sends word back to Mordecai. And she says to Mordecai this, "Okay, I need you to rally all the Jews and I might ask you to do a prayer and a fast for 3 days that I might have wisdom. And I'm gonna do the exact same thing here in the palace." So Esther prays and fasts for 3 days. And at the end of that 3 days, she must have heard a word. She must have remembered God. She must have known what to do, because the scripture says she got up, she put her crown on, she put on her royal robes, and she went to the outer court where the king was. And the scripture says that when the king saw her, he was moved. He remembered that he loved Queen Esther. And he looked at her and he said, "Queen, up to a half of my kingdom I give to you. What is the request that you would desire?" She came forth and she said, "My request is this, is that today I want to host a feast for you. Not only you, I want you to bring Haman with you." He said, "Great." He called all the nobles and said, "Go find Haman right now. We're going to dinner." So they went and they sat at the dinner that Queen Esther had prepared. At the end of that, the king asked her, "What is your request?" She said, "My request is this, is that tomorrow at this same time, you come back for another feast, just you and just Haman." Haman walks away pumped. "I'm with the king, the queen, I'm the only invited guest." They come back tomorrow. They're there, they're eating. And the king says once again to Esther, "Up to half of my kingdom, up to half of my kingdom I give to you. What is it that you desire?" And she begins to lay out that Haman, his second in command, he's going to kill cousin Mordecai. He's already built the gallows. He's going to hang Mordecai. And the decree that you've set out, he plans to wipe out all the Jews, my people. He's going to wipe us out. The king gets up. He storms out, the scripture says, onto the balcony. And he is so angry. Haman realizes, uh-oh, my time is done. The king comes back in and he looks at his guard around and he says, "You take this man, Haman, and I want you to go hang him on the gallows that he had already prepared." What Haman meant for evil, God turned on him. Haman was hung that very day. The scripture tells us that when that was done, the queen, Queen Esther, turned and she looked at her husband, the king, and said this to him, "Would you please now wipe away the edict, the decree that my people would no longer die?" The king, he agreed. He stamped, he wrote, he signed, and it went across the kingdom that the people of the Jews would not be destroyed. Listen, you know what happened with Esther? Esther realized through prayer, through fasting, she remembered the Lord. She had wise counsel spoken into her. And she realized that her moment, her crisis moment, she remembered God. And she remembered that even though I don't know how I ended up here, I don't even understand what's going on, but I know that he is working. I know that he's working. And because of that, because of her faithfulness, listen, people were saved. All the people, all of her Jewish nation was changed because of her standing up and remembering. Now, ladies, I want to speak to you for just a moment. It would be really, really easy at this moment right now for us to let the focus be on Esther and the fact that she, this beautiful young woman, she rose through the ranks. She found her voice. She had courage and she spoke to power. And I want you to hear this. She becomes the heroine. And all of those things, you know what? They're true. But I want you to know, that's not the focus of this story. Guys, it would be really easy for you to just try to identify with Mordecai. "Mordecai, I'm gonna be a good observant. Man, listen, I'm gonna be a follower of Christ. I'm gonna lead in my home. I wanna take care of people. I wanna be able to encourage my wife and my daughters with positive words. I wanna build them up so that one day when they're in a place of leadership, they'll stand strong." And I want you to hear, that's important. Those things did happen in the scripture, but that's not the point of this story. Kids in the room right now, I want you to, kids, listen. It would be really easy, and maybe you've even had someone tell you this, about this story. You need to stand up. You need to take courage. You need to be bold and march in and you claim what's yours. Listen, that did happen. Esther was bold. She did speak boldly, but I want you to know that is not what this story is about. I want you to think about it for just a moment. This story right here, you know what it's about? It's about a sovereign God who is always working, even when we don't understand it, even when we can't see it, even when we're not certain what it is that he's doing, he's always working. And you know why he's working? He's working for the redemption of his people. You see, even here with Esther, Esther didn't realize everything that was going on, but she remembered God and she remembered that there is a plan, God's working, and he was working for the redemption and the salvation of his chosen people. And even when we don't see it, even when we're not certain, here's what we can know. We can remember who God is and know that he is working in our crisis moment, in our crisis situation. Listen, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, when they fell, when they chose another way, when they sinned, Genesis 3, here's what we know, that even in the midst of that, the scripture tells us that God said, there's going to be one who comes. There's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Savior. There's going to be one who comes and he crushes the head. He crushes the head of the enemy. Even in that, when we look and we go, what is it that's going on? Even in that, here's what we know. God is working for the salvation of his chosen people. Esther, listen, as wonderful and the example of Esther, but this story is not about Esther. You know what this story is about? This story is about God, God himself, who held on to Esther in the midst of her crisis. Listen, here was a poor, exiled little girl, a Jewish girl who had no standing, that God took and placed in a harem from the man, her cousin Mordecai, who wasn't her father. He acted as if he was her father. He raised her up. Listen, he taught her the ways of God. And when she was in that harem, even though she didn't know what was going on, why she was there, when it came time, you know what God was doing? He was making her and preparing her to be the intercessor of her people. Listen, Esther points to Jesus. Esther points to Jesus, the great intercessor, the great mediator of our salvation. The New Testament tells us that at the right time, in the fullness of time, God sent his one and only son into a world that didn't even know him, that wasn't looking for him. His own people turned their back on him. They nailed him to a cross after he had lived a perfect sinless life. They nailed him to a cross. They crucified him. They laid him in a tomb. On the third day, he rose again, just as he had told his disciples. And you know what? Those even closest to him still didn't understand what it was he was doing. In their crisis moment, they still did not catch what it is that he was doing. So if truly, we're going to remember who he is, even when we can't see what he's doing. There are three really quick, really, really quick remembrances I want you to see. The first one is this. For that to happen, we have to remember who he is. Remember who God is. Listen, we're living in a day right now in a crisis situation that this day, this moment is all about God. Yes, it's a real moment with a real pandemic, real financial losses. Listen, there have been, there's fear, there's anxiety. Some of you, your plans are completely been turned upside down. The wedding you imagined, it didn't happen the way you imagined. The graduation you thought was gonna happen in a certain way, it's not gonna happen in that way. But I want you to hear, listen, those are real events in real time, just like they were real events in real time for Esther, for Mordecai. And yet Esther and Mordecai, they remembered who he was, literally who he is today. And even when they didn't understand it, even when they did not understand it, they were trusting in that. And today, here's what we can know for certain, that this moment is about God. It's about him and his plan. He's working. He's working all things for the salvation of his people. He still holds the situation that we are in the middle of today. Not only does he hold the situation, he holds you in the middle of this crisis moment. You know, over the last 8 weeks, I've even struggled. God, what are you doing? And I've ended up forgetting, God, what I trust you. I know that you have a plan, But listen, in my feeble heart, in my feeble mind, I end up wandering from that. And I've had to come back and say, God, listen, I know that you have a plan. I'm gonna trust you. I don't know what it is, but I do know you. And today, that's exactly what we're calling you to remember God, remember who he is and that he has a plan, even in the midst of what it is that we're walking through today. Listen, Esther was faithful. And because she was faithful, generations upon generations upon generations were changed. And today, you know what? He's calling us to be faithful, to be faithful. And when we are, when we remember who he is, even though we can't see what he's doing, generations will be changed. The second piece, real quick, that I want you to remember, not only who he is, but who we are. We have to remember who we are. Listen, this speaks to our identity. Did you realize, I want you to, real quick, you gotta catch this. You gotta catch this. Our identity is so important because if we don't remember who we are, we're definitely gonna forget who God is. Listen, our Father who laid down, who sent his one and only Son to lay down his life for us, he sacrificed his one and only Son. If he did that in the midst of our crisis, do you think he's just gonna leave us? There's hope in that. We can find hope in that, that when he's not gonna turn his back on us. He won't leave us where we are. The scripture says that our Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The scripture tells us that our Father, the one who we follow, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The scripture tells us, Jesus himself said, if you ask anything according to my name, I'm going to hear that request. Today, you're in the middle of a crisis maybe. If you're not today, you will be soon because that's just how life works. And in the middle of that, here's what we see. Listen, if we will remain faithful to him, to remember who he is, and who we are as his chosen child, knowing that he's working all of this. He knows where we are, but he's working all of these things for salvation, for his people. He is calling people to himself in the midst of this. And please hear this. He has placed you where you are. You didn't accidentally fall into this situation. He's placed you here. He knows where you are today. And I want you to catch this. You got to hear this. As a follower of Christ, your future is safe. Your life is hidden in Christ. This may not be the day you would have planned, but here's the deal. We know the one who planned it. And with that, we can take hope. We can take courage. We can have confidence in the face of this. The third thing, really quick, and then we close, is this. Not only do we have to remember who he is, not only do we have to remember who you are, who I am, our identity, we have to remember who we are as a church. Did you realize as a church, we have an identity, we have a calling. Pat mentioned it a few minutes ago, and I wanna remind you of this. A few short months ago, we all committed to fight for the gospel. We committed that we were gonna fight for the gospel. We're gonna fight for the gospel in our homes. We're gonna fight for the gospel with our neighbors. We're gonna fight for the gospel for the nations. Listen, I don't know about you, but in the midst of the crisis that I've been walking in many instances and many times, I've not fought for the gospel in my own home because I've been so worried about how things affect me. Just like Esther went, you want me to go to the king? Listen, that could get me killed. In the midst of this, my mind has gone in all kinds of different directions. It's gone to pandemics, to jobs, to retirement, all of these different things. And I've not fought for the gospel necessarily in my home. Maybe I've not fought for the gospel with my neighbors. Maybe I've not prayed for the nations, but I want you to know he's using all of these things. And he's called us as a church to remember who he is. He's called us to remember what we've committed to. And it's not too late. Do you remember in that time of fighting for the gospel, we had blackboards that were lining every campus and we gave everybody a sticker, a one, and we said, who's your one? Do you remember that? Have you been praying for your one? Have you been speaking to your one about the gospel and about Jesus Christ and the faith that you have? Or have your conversations been more about the reopening of our economy the reopening of your favorite restaurant, the reopening of the economy and the society, or has it been about the opening of their heart to Jesus Christ? Have you been speaking more to them about the losses of your retirement fund than the riches you have today in Christ? Listen, I want you to hear this. Don't miss this. And this is not guilt. It is a call for us to remember Christ. It is a call for us to remember who he is. Even when we can't see what it is that he's doing, we know he is working for the salvation of people. You know what he's doing even in my own life? He's saving me from me. Listen, my faith is secure. I remember the day I submitted my life to him, but each day I go back to the cross and I have to lay down my pride. I have to lay down my wants, my so-called rights I think I have. And he is saving me from me. And maybe today he is calling you in the midst of this crisis. Hey, remember me. Remember who I am. Remember the plan that I have. Remember who you are. You're my child. You're a child of the King. Remember, church, I've placed you, church, at this moment, at this time, so that you might live faithfully for me. Christian, however long we have left in this moment, listen, however long we have left in this moment, there's hope for us to be able to remember him, to turn away from the selfishness of thinking of our own needs and say, God, how do you want to use me in this moment? There's time. This is an opportunity for a hard reset for us and our vision of what this moment is all about. Listen, today, maybe you or someone, you're in need of prayer. You want us to pray with you. We want to partner with you in your prayer need. Right now on the screen, you're gonna see a number that you can text your prayer request to. And I wanna invite you, would you text that in? We count it a privilege to be able to pray with you. Would you do that right now? Maybe some of you who are watching right now, some of you who are watching, you're thinking, you've been talking about remembering God, remembering who he is. Listen, I've heard of Jesus. My grandmother, my mom has talked about them, but I've never surrendered my life to him. He's not the person that I run all my decisions through. In fact, I've walked away from all that stuff a long time ago. But in this moment, you've realized, something has happened and you've realized that Jesus desires you. This crisis moment has brought you to that point. I want you to know we wanna help you take that next step. We wanna help you take that very next step of faith. On the screen right now, there is a number that you can text and say, I need help, I wanna know how to surrender my life to Christ. And we'll call you today and we'll help you walk across that line of faith. It's as simple as praying, Jesus, I love you, I honor you, I repent, I turn away from my sin, everything I've put my faith in, and I'm putting my faith in you. God, hear my prayer. We want to walk with you. I want you to know right now, your next step, whether it's prayer, whether it's turning back to the Lord, or it is turning to him for the very first time, that next step is going to affect, it has the potential to affect generations upon generations upon generations. It has the potential to affect your friends and their friends and their friends. Mom, dad, student, young adult, I want you to know your next step has the potential. It has the potential to change your kids and their kids and their kids. But in the midst of our crisis situation, we have to stop and remember who he is, and that even in the midst of this, he's still working, even though we don't see it. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We honor you. And Jesus, we do thank you that you are working all of this together for your glory, for our good, so that people around the world might be saved today. God, forgive me. God, forgive me when I focus so much on myself. Thank you for causing me to lift my head up from my problem and to catch a glimpse of who you are. and to remember that you are great and you are holy and that you didn't bring me this far to leave me. In the midst of all that I'm facing today, you have a plan, you have a purpose, and I have a hope because of that. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be focused on your character and to live for the gospel in these days. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen.